Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. God never elevates a rookie to a leadership position. So when God selected Joshua to take over after Moses died and lead the Israelites into the Promised Land, he needed some training first. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim and was among the men instructed by Moses in warfare after the Israelites left Egypt. He must have excelled because Joshua was chosen as the commander to defend against the first attack by the Amalekites. Moses utilized him as a military and political leader, and he became Moses' right hand. Joshua was one of the princes selected to spy out the land of Canaan, and he was thoroughly vetted when Moses' time on earth came to an end. This message is entitled, The Training of Joshua. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the destiny of humanity. We're going to look upon a man by the name of Joshua. Someone said, matter of fact, Charles Terrell said this, but I didn't talk about Moses first. I said I spent a lot of time on Moses over the years, but spent very little time on Joshua. And God has me to pick out certain people in the Bible to show the destiny of humanity. And we're going to look upon Joshua next. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. For this time, we have here to be around the Word of God. And I just want to bless you, Lord, and thank you for anointing me when I preach this message. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I just thought about this. You know, it'd be nice to have, you know, a blood pressure meter up here. And have, you know, hooked up, you know, so when I pray, you know, to see, you know, do my blood pressure go up or not. But I think I have my blood pressure up a little bit till this morning. But you know what? We are made for taking it, and we need sometimes to get excited. So turn me to the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verse number 8. So we're going to talk about Joshua, his background. We know his father's name was Nun. Over the years, I preached on Joshua, the son of Nun, and I had people come up and said, Nun? His father was Nun? Yeah, it's spelled N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. So we know his dad's name was Nun. Do we know his mom's name? No. Do we know when he was born? No. Did he have siblings? We don't know. All we know is he came from the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim is a half-tribe. You had Manasseh and Ephraim, the half-tribes. And these were the sons of Joseph. So Genesis 48, 8. And we read the following. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, These are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray you, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. He had cataracts. The Bible doesn't say that, but we know that's what happened. We got dim eyes. So that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me also your seed. Joseph brought him out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, to Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand to Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, left it upon Manasseh, guided his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth. Blessings are very powerful. So here now, about 400, let's say 500 years before we had Joshua born, his ancestor, Jacob, had blessed his descendants. So Joshua was blessed. We don't know anything more about him in Egypt, what he did. The next thing we're going to find out is from Exodus chapter 17 and verses number 8. So the Amalekites were coming. Moses had been trained as a prince in warfare. He must have been training people as they came out of Egypt. And Joshua was one of the young men. He must have excelled. Because now, in verse number 8, we read this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Joshua now went out. He was not a commander of this armed men, probably 25,000-30,000 men. Now, the Amalekites had been a nation for a long time. They were better trained, better equipped. Joshua was a slave coming out of Egypt. It's a bunch of slaves. They were just fresh, probably just had been training for maybe a couple of months. And did not really were that strong. So they needed a supernatural. And I want you to see that. So we had not Moses, Aaron, and Ur on the top. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, have you ever tried to hold up your hand for a long time? You can do it for about 5 minutes. But eventually, you know, your hands must go to get tired, you're going to fall down. But most of the hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him. He sat there on. Aaron and Ur stood up on his hands, the one on the other side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady under the going down of the sun. Can you imagine us seeing the three men standing there, holding up his hands, and just watching, waiting for the fight to be over? The battle's down there. Supernatural. Here's what I want you to understand this. We do things in the flesh with our power. You and I do the possible. And God does the impossible. It was not the hands of Moses, but it was the prayer. It was a symbolic pulling down the power from heaven. So Moses participated with spiritually, but Joshua had to do the battle. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. He probably killed a lot of them. And to those of the Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We're still fighting Amalek. So we do know that Joshua was a warrior. He was a fighter. I want to take you now to a place that probably you have not really thought about. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 24. And in this chapter here, this is when we have the covenant God made with Israel, the people. And we pick it up now in verse number 9. After done the covenant, he sprinkled the blood, they prayed. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. He doesn't say that Joshua went up here. He doesn't say he was part of the 70 of the elders. And they sought the God of Israel, and it was under his feet, as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his cleanness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid on his hands, also they saw God, and did eat and drink. Something special happened there. We had Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, the Levite. Moses did not bring his sons up. Later, Nadab and Abihu would be killed by God, offering strange fire. Just because you see a miracle, just because you see something supernatural, does not change you. It's a good experience. But you need to have a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship. On this mountain, the angels must have carved out a meadow. They had put down a portable place of worship. A floor, like sapphire, just like it talks about in the book of Revelation in heaven. It must have been a beautiful sight. And outside, watching this, were Moses, Aaron, his two sons, and the 70 elders. And then came Jesus. The 70 never deviated from following God. Aaron did. Moses never did. His sons did. How do we know that it was Jesus there? Keep your fingers there and turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? These are the Jews talking unto Jesus. And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If my Father honor me, of whom you say that he is your God. You are not know me, but I know him, and I should say I know him not. I will be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am. What was the name that God gave to Moses? And Moses said, who shall I tell that sent me? What's your name, God? And he said, I am that I am. That was Jesus. Jesus, the one that stood there on that mountain, on that beautiful floor that they had made there. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. More, brethren, I will not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Jesus is the creator. Jesus walked with Moses, Abraham. Jesus is the one in the Old Testament. Let's go back now to the banquet. Exodus chapter 24. And I want to show you something that I want you to really think about. And they saw the God of Israel, And it was under his feet as were paved work of a sapphire stone. And this is where the body of heaven is his cleanness. So Jesus came down. He wanted this bunch of former slaves to see the glory of God, to know that he was superior to the gods of Egypt. But look at the next verse now. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid out his hands. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. This might be like a foretaste of the banquet, the great supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Not only had the angels prepared this beautiful floor, but they had prepared food for 70 elders, Moses, Aaron, Abihu, and Nadab. And there they had food and drink, heavenly food prepared. These men were sitting there watching Jesus, seeing a beautiful floor, having this food. It must have been a banquet. Why was this banquet held? Because prior to this, the first covenant had been initiated, ratified, and in place. It doesn't say that Joshua was part of this, but he must have heard of it, and it made simply an impression upon him. Let's move to the next point now. Joshua the minister. Joshua was not from the tribe of Levi. He could not be a priest, but he was chosen by Moses to be a military and political leader. You heard it said, President Trump is not a pastor. He's not a pastor. Not now. He might be in the future, we never know. But he is a political leader. He's a military leader. He's a minister from God to our nation now to lead us at this particular time and to set our path on a different way that we have gone. He's redoing the path of Obama, Clinton, and the others. He's moving the path, and instead of being a globalist, he's saying this, I am America first. I'm a nationalist. God created the nations. Every nation is created by God. God is a nationalist. He's not a globalist. There will not be a globalism under the thousand-year kingdom. And even then, there will be nations. In heaven, there will be nations. God has a different program than the devil. So let's read from verses 12 through 18 here of chapter 24. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law, commandments we have written, that you may teach them. I want you to stand there. The first set of the Ten Commandments were written by God. Probably had angels doing it. They were using laser to etch the stones to write down the laws. Must have been beautiful stone tablets. Moses got the hopping mad down later when he found Aaron had got him into witchcraft, Satanism, idolatry, that he threw them down and broke them. And then God said, Moses, come back up. This time, you chisel it. That's a lot of work. He was there for a long time. So don't get mad. Don't destroy something. If God gives you something, you'll destroy it. You have you make it over. This time you have to do it yourself. Hard work. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Notice now the title minister, political, military leader. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here, for us to become again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come to them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Joshua stayed outside. Get him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua didn't say, can I get into? He knew this is holy ground. He had to stay outside. It was not his time. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua, by himself, just waited patiently until Moses would come back. That's a long time to wait on the mountainside. You sit there 40 days. But that shows the patience, the devotion that this man Joshua had. God had made him into this capacity. And we found it here as a minister. Now if you turn to Exodus chapter 32, we're going to get the rest of the story. We're going to pick it up here at verse number 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testament were in his hand. The table written on both their sides, on the one side and the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Must have been beautiful writings. My thinking is lasers just burned into those stones. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he was backed up with Moses. He said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being who come, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as they came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands, and he break them beneath the mount. And then there was judgment. This is one thing that Joshua learned here. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. There comes a time when God said, okay, you're going to sin, ask for forgiveness, sin. God is simply saying that, let me warn you. There will be a cut of time. Some people get away with it one time and a hammer falls. Some people get away with it 100 times. Then the hammer falls. Don't test God. But I can tell you this. If you do not repent, you continue to repeat sins over and over again, the hammer will come down. It can come down in the form of a stroke. It can come down in the form of a heart attack. It can come down in simply that you die. God is simply saying this, you are trash. You are dirty, filthy. You mess it up. You put shame on my name. I'm going to take you out and you're trash. So remember this. You never know how much grace you will have. And this must have been burnt into Joshua. He never forgot what happened as these people died and other people just vanished. Let's move now to jealousy. Numbers 11. Joshua was just a man like everyone else. He had the same problems that we have. He had a sinful nature. And there's one spirit that God does not tolerate the spirit of jealousy. Jealousy has destroyed more marriages than anything else. Jealousy has caused more church breakups than anything else. Jealousy has parted friends, destroyed nations. Jealousy is a demon that is absolutely not acceptable. It's a force that we got to reckon with. We got to reject it. We can never pacify it. Jealousy has to go. It's destructive. It's deadly. In Numbers 11, verse number 26, we read this. But there remained two other men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. They were of them that were written, but went not out in the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. They had not been officially sanctified as prophets. They simply had not done that. And so now the word came, they're prophesying. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Envious you for my sake? Are you envious? Do you have jealousy? Would God that all the people would be prophets, that the Lord would put this spirit upon them. Joshua got called out. Moses said, Are you doing this because you're concerned about me, or is that because you are jealous? He got rebuked. We never find again that he was jealous. Now, let's talk about the spy. Let's go to Numbers now, 13, and the first 8 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send your men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of the fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then we go down to verse number 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua now got sent out. He had been a minister. He was a political leader. He was military. He was a commander. And now he walked in 40 days in the land of Canaan, walked up and down to spy it out, to give a report, reconnaissance. How's the land? How do we take it? In chapter 14, actually we're going to find here, let's go down here to verse 27 in chapter 13. I won't spend the time there. And they told him and said, We came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. Good land. There's a fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The city walled, very great, more than we saw the children of Anak there. Those are the giants. The Amalekite dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amor dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanite dwelt by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which has searched the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone searched it. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. All the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, and the whole congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, the whole congregation to them with God. that would have died in the land of Egypt, would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain that return into Egypt. These words that we read here will be spoken again in the future. This time when the Antichrist is going to be on the earth. There's going to be many Christians that have left the cities and are out in the wilderness, in open air. And after some time, as the supplies are dwindling, they run out of gasoline, can't run on vehicles anymore, batteries are dead. They're going to say this, why are we out here? Let's make a captain. Let's go back. At least we have food there. Mark my words. If you're living at that time, you will hear them. Let's go back to Egypt. Then most of the nation fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, we don't insert the land, rent their clothes. And he spake unto the company of the children, saying, the land we pass through to search is exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then we will bring us into the land, and give it us a land that flow with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they have bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade them stone them with stones. They simply said, let's stone these guys, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. Let's kill them. And then we go back to Egypt. That's what God intercepted. God intervened. Joshua stood there that day. He must have realized how little faith these people had. They had seen supernatural things. They had seen bread coming down from heaven, manna. They had seen water coming out of the rocks. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen miracle after miracle. And yet they had no faith. It must have pained him. But notice now, Joshua did not waver. He did not say, Moses, you know, there's a lot of people out there telling us we are wrong. Joshua simply said, I know we are right. I've seen the land. I know, my God, we can do it. This is what you're going to take for you and me as we come down to the end of the Antichrist. You got to learn not to look upon the circumstances, but look upon Jesus. You got to think supernaturally. You cannot think in the flesh. You got to think supernaturally. There was a man that told a story. Back this was during the height of the Jesus revivals that we had in the 60s and 70s. Full gospel businessman. I don't remember the man now, I remember it, but I remember the story. I remember hearing it. It was true. This man was on a motorcycle. He was traveling through Nevada someplace. He was someplace, and he simply ran out of gas. There was no gas station there. These were the days before cell phones. He went down to a brook, filled it up with water, took the water up, put the water in his gas tank, laid hands on the gas tank and said, my Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that this water, if you can make wine from water, you can make gasoline from water. Thank you, Lord. He got up on the bike, kicked it, started. He ran on that water. It had become gasoline. You see, you and I, we have seen so little. We are so cynical. I want you to get out of that mindset and begin to think about the supernatural. We are going to live in it. I was told just about 3-4 months ago that, you know, you have a spinal injury. We might get some pain off you, but you're never going to be back to where you were. You're not going to be able to move around and do things like you have done. They said, you know, we really need to do surgery around you. We need to fuse those vertebrae. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have therapy. Well, Medicare paid for therapy. When I had therapy, God did the healing. You see, I'm not thinking myself sick. I'm thinking myself to recover. I'm going to recover. Amen. Totally. You see me today without glasses. I just came back this week from the eye doctor. And the first thing they asked me was this. Where are your glasses? I said, I don't need them. You drive without glasses? Why shouldn't I? I see you very well. They checked me out. Doctor said, well, and I only got one eye. Only my right eye. I got a pucker here. I can see, but I cannot read with his eye. And I got 20/20. And the doctor simply said, you know, I got a Christian doctor. We were praising God together. He said, you're doing fine. Now, I had cataracts before. Got very dim. I drove with a cataract down to San Diego. I simply said, I got a cataract. I don't see too well. But, man, I'm going to drive down there anyway. And I came back. I'm thinking it is supernatural. I see myself in the supernatural. I don't see myself in a nursing home. I don't see myself feeble. I'm going to stay sharp until the day I hear a tap on my shoulder. Turn around, there's an angel. I said, well, hi, Joe, where you been all these years? He's time to go, John. Okay. Stepping out, that's my body. Somebody else will handle it. I'm gone. That's if I plan to go. That's if we can't go. I don't plan to ship myself. I don't need to. The angels will take care of me. Let's move on here. Time is going. Successor to Moses. Let's go back now to Numbers chapter 27. The time has been going here for Moses. He's coming down to the end of his road. And we read from Numbers 27, verse number 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set the man over the congregation. Moses realized, I'm not going to be here forever. Years ago, I was still a little bit over 50. I was in the 60s. And I asked the Lord, I had selected two or three men. In the 1980s, I got this young man come in. I said, man, this guy's good. He's going to take over after me. That guy flaked out. Got another one come in. Put a lot of effort into him. He flaked out. Got a third one in. I thought, this is a guy. He flaked out. I said, God, what do I do? He said, I got your nephew, Charles Terrell. Well, Charles Terrell at that time, he's been walking with the Lord, but he was also in the world. He never got into drinking and stuff like that, but he was kind of, you know, not really tuned in. He's a good Baptist. So he tried to get into the highway patrol to become a highway patrolman. Charles is intelligent. He's well-built. He's athletic. He played soccer. I mean, you know, he was cut out. So he went down, took the test, failed. Had to go back, come back 6 months later, failed. He's stubborn. Got back a third time. Failed. He realized God doesn't want me to be a high patrolman. He was depressed. He was sitting home in Sebastopol. Didn't know what to do. I think at that time he was flipping pizzas. He was making pizzas. And so I called him. I said, come on up, Charles. I want to talk to you. He says, Charles, I'm going to give you an offer. I want you in the ministry. When you were a little baby, I dedicated you to the Lord. God said you're going to be a minister. I want you to be my youth pastor. He said, well, I got to go home and pray about that. So he went home and prayed about it. Called me up and said, yeah, I will come up. But he said, I want to sit in the congregation for about 3 months. I just want to sit there. Don't put me in charge of anything. I want to find out who I am. Well, that was 18 years ago, 8.5 years ago. And today, that man is solid. Now, so I got a Joshua. But I needed a Caleb. So we've been praying. God, we need more people. I need more men than that. So, here came the next man, Alexi. Now, Alexi had been in the ministry since he came as a child, as a young boy. They were part of a Sunday school. But Alexi was doing things. He was getting into money, and he was having a good career in a business. He was building up a business. And God had to use a tuba for him. So one day he was coming home from a job, down a night shift, and for some reason, he's a good driver, he rolled the car. He crushed his hand. So then God began to speak to him. And he started to listen to sermons that I had, one after the other after the other. So he came to Charles. He's a brother-in-law to Charles. He's his sister is married to Charles. He said, you know, I'm called into the ministry. So I talked to him. I said, yeah, I'd like to have you. But God healed his hand. He had surgery. God healed his hand. He's strong as ever. So he's one of the finest young men I have in the ministry. He's turned out. He's my right hand in deliverance. He takes care of all the paperwork, line things up. He's top notch. We got him full time. And so I have prepared this ministry to continue when I get the tap on my shoulder and it's time to go. But I need more men and women. I need more that we can prepare, we can build up, we can be part of the wave that God has in the United States right now and the world. So if you're listening and you said, well, you know, I have a call, well, come and talk to me. Let's see what God has for you. Because God is looking for men and women. When I started Charles, we had very little money. I never had enough money that I could simply hire someone and say, well, here's your salary. We started paying him very weekly. And he gets paid every week, very weekly. And I think I started $50 a week. And so we raised him up where now he's able to make a living. I started Alexi very weekly. We are raising his salary up, but he can make it. So Joshua simply now was going to be prepared. So let's go back here to our story here now. And the Lord said to Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Charles had an anointing. Alexi has an anointing. If you are called in a ministry, you will have an anointing. I can see that. When I talk to you, I can feel that. And send him before Eleazar, that's the high priest, before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. You should put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation and the children of Israel may be obedient. In other words, God said to Moses, we need to give this guy some credentials. Because the people are going to say, now who's this guy, Joshua? How do we know he's a man? We know he's a man. Because it has been proved. He has been vouched for. He has been anointed. And you stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall go out, at his word shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, sent him for Eleazar, the priest, before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, when you get set apart, here this ministry, we give people a license into the ministry. Years later, we ordain them. But you see, when you get in charge, there are people, thousands of people, in the world today that you are going to reach. And they are earmarked for your service, your ministry. When I came to California with Ina in 1969, we knew one couple that were from, actually they were from Utah. That's all we knew, one couple, one family, husband, wife, and children. I didn't know anyone in California. But I knew in my spirit that there were going to be thousands of people that I would connect with over the years. Divine appointments that were alive at that time, but I didn't know them. They didn't know me. But God was going to connect us. Radio, television, internet, books. And I was going to minister to them. Like we talked about Gerhard in the beginning in Germany, that now is ministering to people, to young people in Germany. So remember this. If you are called, don't hesitate. Don't say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this and that, you know. Time is of essence. Today is a day. Because there are people waiting for you to show up. Praise God. I told you last week about Jesse and his video. Well, tonight, Brother Henry is starting deliverance on this woman in Australia via Skype. How did that happen? Because God had selected Justin to be the man to reach that woman, to bring into the ministry, so that she, her husband, and children can be set free from the demonic hell they've been in there. Divine appointments. Not one person. It's a body ministry. Let's talk about transfer authority right now. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you pick it up in verse number 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, your days approach that you must die. Call Joshua. Present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I might give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves with the tabernacle congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. That was for the people to see. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you sleep with your fathers. And this people rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land where they go to be among them. And forsake me. And break my covenant that I have made with them. And he simply said, now, this is going to happen. Verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their father, to flow with milk and honey, they shall eat and fill themselves and wax fat, and they would turn to their gods, and serve them, provoke me, and break my covenants. And then we continue down in the same chapter. Verse number 24. And it came to pass that Moses made an end of writing the words of his law in the book until they were finished. So now we have him here standing here. So let's go up now to chapter 34. No. Yeah, 34 now. 34, verse number 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses now went up to the mountain himself. God took him. God had an angel actually Michael the Archangel buried him. No one knew what it was. They didn't want the monument. They didn't want that to be a place for everybody to go to pray to Moses. No one knew where his body was. And here's Joshua now. Moses gone. It's not time to take command. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, notice now, Jesus now came to Joshua himself. He said, Joshua, I'm going to talk to you now. You are not a head man. You're the leader. Moses gone. You are the one now that I will walk with. Walk with me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I give unto you as I said to Moses. Wherever you walk, the land is yours. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. The Bible says God not a respecter of persons. What he did for Joshua, what he did for Moses, he will do for you and me. It's up to you and me to accept the calling. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide from the heritage of the land, which I swear to the Father to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This is a great charge. This is something that you can take to yourself. As God was with Moses and with Joshua, so he will be with us. I want to give a summary the last couple of minutes I got left here. God will never take your rookie and move you up into the first leadership place. You have to be proven. You have to work yourself through the ranks. You got to have experience. In the book of Acts chapter 9, if you pick it up in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias. And said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And seen in the vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him. He might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of his men how much evil is done to the saints in Jerusalem. He has had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, a Jew, actually it was for the time of Benjamin, a Pharisee, had been in training. He knew the Old Testament inside out. He had prayed. He just didn't know how to pray. And God simply said this, I selected Saul of Tarsus to be my number one apostle. He never walked with Jesus on earth. He never saw Jesus in the flesh. But that's the man that's going to write a number of epistles. That's the man that's going to set the doctrine of the New Testament. And I will use his writing for thousands of years until I come back. And we have Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul was elevated after he was seasoned. God needs new men now. He needs young men and women that he can put in training, that he can train, equip. You can learn from elders. So that in due time, when you hit 50 and 60 years of age, you can become in leadership and you can become a powerful leader at the time, crucial time of the Antichrist time on this earth. So point number one, God never elevates a rookie to a leadership position. The second thing is, faithfulness is an absolute must. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you pick it up in verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord." Faithful in small things. If you're faithful, you are a tither. You might not make a whole lot of money. And you really can't afford to tithe. But you tithe anyway. You're faithful. God will use that. He will give you more. When I started my Christian walk, I was a dollar slinger. I told God, "I don't have a lot. I don't expect to have a lot. And I can't give a lot." And God just didn't say anything. But in time, he showed me this. I cannot afford not to tithe. And when I start tithing, I stopped tithing at the garage, at the shop when I repair my cars. I didn't tithe anymore. At the doctor's office, I didn't tithe over here and there and joined her. Stuff was simply holding up as I gave my tithe to God, and I had more than enough to live on. Faithfulness. If you make a promise, keep that promise. If you got a little one, someone that says, "Can you help me with this?" You say, "I can help you." They said, "Oh, I don't want to do that." Keep your word. Keep your word. So people can say, if he said it, if she said it, it's a done deal. It will happen. And then thirdly, Jesus is preparing us for the 1,000-year kingdom. You know, Moses is going to have a big role in the kingdom, 1,000-year kingdom. We're going to find Joshua there, Abraham, and all the other guys that have been up before us. They're going to be there. But God also wants us to be there. And you must as well, "I didn't do a whole lot on earth." If you've been faithful in small things, year after year you've been faithful, you will get a good position. You will be elevated. God is not looking for quantity. He's looking for quality. Revelation 2, verse number 17, we read this. "He that has an ear," that's verse 17, "let him hear what the Spirit in the churches. To him that overcomes, that made you faithful, will I give to eat of the hidden manna," that's food, or there's nothing food, "and will give him a white stone," that's your heavenly credit card. "And in a stone, a new name, which no man knows, saving he that received it." It's going to be a credit card with no limit on it. No payment on it. It's like a debit card. Unlimited. Just charge and charge and charge. That's what we're going to get to the 1,000-year kingdom. Praise God. And then in chapter 3, verse number 7. "And to the end of the church in Philadelphia write, these things that he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that hath opened and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. I have kept my word, I have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan." Those are the Kabbalistic Jews, which say they are Jews and not, but do lie. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet." Some of them are going to get saved. "And to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try to dwell upon the earth. Let me read verse 10 slow. Listen. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We will have some protection. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man may take your crown. There's only one thing the devil can do. He can take away your rewards. And that's why we get depressed. That's why the devil is simply saying this, I cannot take away your salvation. But come over here, get depressed. I'm going to put in a sickness and I'm going to do this and that. And I start complaining. Get cynical. Go down in the dump. Let me take all your rewards from you. I know you're going to go to heaven, but at least let me take that from you. Tell the devil to go to hell. Tell him that you ain't taking my crown. You're not going to take my reward. No way. I'm going to keep praising God. In pain or happiness, I'm going to keep praising God. I'm going to make it. That's the attitude we need to take. Well, Joshua made it. We're going to talk about his life next week. And he had a great life. Had difficulties. But he made it. And today, God is calling a whole bunch of Joshuas, men and women, and saying this, I'm calling you into my service. To those of you that are not saved, and you might say this, I'm not saved, what do I do? Get saved right now. Ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe that he died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. And simply say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. Come on in, Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. And he will. When we finish here, when the last prayer is said here, the screen will go through, you will see three crosses. And then you would hear Charles Terrell come. And he would simply say, now, let me tell you about the plan of salvation. And he will lead you step by step. And you can be saved right there and then. A few months ago, a young man, a Jewish man in his 30s, got disgusted with Judaism when he was 20 years old and converted to Islam and spent a year or so in the Middle East. Came back to this country as a Muslim. And for some reason, he ran across us on a YouTube channel and started listening. He got hooked. Then one day, He prayed that prayer that Charles led him in, and he got gloriously saved. That's an impossibility. No, it's not. So, if you get saved, if you pray that prayer with Charles, call us. I want to hear that. I want to rejoice with you. I want to pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, doing what you should do and so on, be encouraged and simply say, Jesus, I want to get up a notch higher. I want to increase my thing in the kingdom of God. I want to do more. I want to pray more. I just want to do more. I want to be more with you, Jesus. And watch him move in your life. Praise the Lord. We love you. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. And so many things to ponder and think about and deal with, Lord. So we thank you for strength to finish the course, Lord, as we read about when in Matthew 25, where he spoke about the faithful servant. So we thank you for that to be said over each one of us, Lord. And I want to lift up to you all this craziness in the United States, and there's a lot of, trails out there to go down, but we thank you, Father, for, being on the right path, and we want to lift up this election to you that's coming down pretty quickly here. And we thank you, Father, that there will be some people that will be elected that will do the right thing, Lord, and look after the business of the people in the right way and in righteousness, Lord. And we come against the heavy evil onslaught that is trying to tear things apart in the United States. And we thank you for also dealing with the many people that are in prison, and that there will be some changes made and some people released and some mercy to take place, and on and on and on in that situation, Lord. It's, and for the courts that have been corrupted, you know the story. It's been repeated time and time again. So, and we thank you for seeing some things turn around and go the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe,
because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled The Training of Joshua. The successor to Moses was a man from the tribe of Ephraim named Joshua, and his training began soon after the Israelites left Egypt. He was among the men instructed by Moses in warfare and chosen to be the commander against the first attack by the Amalekites. Moses continued utilizing Joshua as a military and political leader, but the sin nature revealed itself after being elevated to this position of power, and Joshua proved he was just like any other man when he asked Moses to rebuke two men who were prophesying without permission. Presumably, he saw them as competition and was rebuked for this attitude. Joshua was later one of the princes selected to spy out the land of Canaan. Only he and Caleb were not intimidated by the giants and believed that God could give them the promised land. When the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were almost over, God told Moses to have Joshua anointed and to take his place to lead the Israelites. Joshua had been thoroughly vetted by this time, and according to Moses, was full of the spirit of wisdom. God never elevates a rookie to a leadership position, and Joshua was finally ready to lead the Israelites. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1673. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.